Well, we're going to get our Bibles open. We're going to be turning this morning to Genesis chapters 1 to 4, which is quite a big reading. But if you don't have a Bible with you, please don't be embarrassed to put a hand up. One of our team will bring you over a Bible. There's one over here. Or open up your app, whatever your preferred means is of looking at the Bible. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. You'll find that on page 3 in your Bibles. Although it doesn't actually have a number at the top for some reason, but page 3. And before I read and explain what we're going to be doing this morning, let me pray and let us seek together God's help as we look at His Word. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You that in Your Word we have a firm foundation as it declares to us what is true. Father, we thank You that it declares to us our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and who has saved us. Father, we thank You that it makes us wise for how to be saved through Him. And Father, we also thank You that Your Word teaches us how to do life. It teaches us to live in this world that You have made. Father, we ask, please, that today You would renew our minds, transform us, that we might no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we might increasingly bear the likeness of Jesus our Savior. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, with Genesis 1 open in front of you, let me ask you a question. Some of us, see if you can guess what I'm talking about. Some of us love it. Some of us loathe it in this room. Some of us live for it. It consumes us. Some of us in this room long for it. Now, what am I talking about? Money? Yeah, that's true. It could have been money, actually. I hadn't thought of that one. Anyone? Marmite? Yeah, no, not Marmite. This is good. Sue's got some good suggestions coming from the front this morning. What is it I'm talking about? Chocolate? Yeah. Now, these were none of the things I had in mind and none of the answers I expected. Now, listen, here's what I'm talking about, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen in a moment. I'm talking about work. Work. Some of us love it. Some of us loathe it. Some of us live for it. It's our world. It consumes us. Some of us in this room long for it. Now, over the next 5 Sunday mornings through September, we're going to be taking some time together as a church family to think about what God says about work. What is it? How are we to go about doing it? Especially as those now who have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What difference should that make, does that make, to any of us as we do our work? These are the kind of questions that we're going to be spending September thinking about together on our Sunday mornings. We're going to do some interviews as well, perhaps, to kind of hear about people's workplaces. We're going to have some book recommendations, but we really want to think about this together. What does God say about work? Now, we're going to be doing something slightly different to what we normally do as a church family. So our normal habit, especially if you're new here, is that we work through books of the Bible a chunk at a time. God gave us books, He gave us stories, and we believe it's right to just work through them. But for these 5 Sunday mornings, we're going to be dipping in and out of the Bible at different points to be listening in to what God has to say about work. Now, before some of you switch off and think, woohoo, I've got a month off church because I don't have a job. So whether that's you guys who are young and you go to school, or whether you're a bit older and you're retired, you're thinking, great, I don't have to listen for a month. That's fantastic. Extra lines. Actually, you don't get off the hook that easily. Because when the Bible talks about work, it's talking about more than just a 9-to-5. It's talking about more than just having a paid job. Work includes everything that we give our time and our energy and our thinking and our creativity and our breath and our words to. Anything we do like that counts as work. So that includes everything from tidying the home, keeping our gardens in order, cooking a meal, looking after the kids, learning in a classroom. Yes, that counts as work. Helping an elderly parent. But doing some homework, oh, that dirty word that's going to reappear for some of you this week. It's actually all the ways we serve in church, when we take some time out to pray, all the stuff, in addition to those things that we ordinarily call work, like being a teacher or a nurse or an administrator or a manager or an electrical engineer, all of those things count as work. Unpaid or paid, recognized or unrecognized. And that means that all of us in this room, so tough luck, you don't get a month of Sundays off, all of us in this room work in some kind of way, from the youngest of us to the oldest. And if we are going to be thinking about work, then we have to begin our journey in these foundational chapters of the Bible. We have to begin them in Genesis chapter 1 to 4. And so that's where we're going to begin our journey, because it's here, in these opening words of the scriptures, that we discover what God has to say about work. It helps us to get our thinking right about work, our expectations right about work. So if you've got Genesis 1 open, we're going to look down there and we're going to kind of do some skimming through chapters 1 to 4 this morning to see what God has to say about work. And really, we're going to discover that it teaches us three things. And here it is. These opening chapters teach us that work is good, it's bad, and it's ugly. That's what it is. It's good, it's bad, and it is an ugly thing. And that's what we're going to see together. So let's crack on and have a look at this together. First of all, the Bible, God has to say that work is a good thing. My son's looking at me thinking, no, Dad, you must be mistaken. Work is a good thing. In fact, we're going to see that it is a God thing. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at the opening words of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Then Genesis goes on to chart that creating work through the various days. And then we arrive at day 6. So come with me down to verse 24, the little number 24 there. And it says this, "And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So here's the opening words of the Bible. And as we open the beginning of this book that God has given us, this revelation of himself, what is it that we find God doing? What do we find him doing? Working. God is working. He is giving his time and his energy and his creativity and his words and his breath to bringing this world in which we live into being. God is a worker. And Genesis chapter 2, those last verses we read, they name it as work. It's not just kind of making it up. They name it as such. God rested from his work of creating. And actually, this opening truth about God is something that we see to be true through the scriptures. So Jesus himself, as he speaks in defense of his working on a Sabbath day, he says this, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." God is a worker. And ordering and filling and being creative is his business. God is still at work today. And he's sustaining and he's maintaining. And now he has another great task which he is working about, which is bringing people to salvation through his Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a work that he is still doing right now. And now look with me, you see, at chapter 1, verse 26. So God is a worker. But then in chapter 1, verse 26, the working God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, etc., etc." When God creates us, human beings, in his image, in his likeness, he means we are being created in the image of a worker. One who works. In fact, that's the very first thing that he sets them to do, isn't it? He sets them to work, to rule, and to fill, and to subdue. And we do this work, humanity does this work, accountable to God, the great worker. He sets them to work for him. Now, it's a little bit lost in our English language, but the Hebrew language in which this was originally written, the word to work is the same as the word to serve, to worship. And so as humanity sets to work in the image of God, it is one of the ways that we worship him. We do what he made us to do. We honor him. See, look at chapter 1, verse 28. This is what he says to these workers, these image bearers. He says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground.'" Friends, to bear the image of God here on earth means to work. It means to give our time and our energy, and our creativity. God blessed us with creativity, solving problems, making things beautiful, ordering and filling, being made in his image. He sets us to do those things with our hands, with our words, with our minds. And what does God think about this setup? Now, this is countercultural, okay? What does God think? So he looks at this world. He's made humanity. He set them to work. What does he think about it? Well, have a look at verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31. God saw this setup of creating people to work. He saw all that he had made. And what does he say? It was very good. Now, I suspect that when it comes to work, not many of us would want to say that. It's very good. But God says it is. Working is a good thing. It is a God thing. God, the great worker, sets his image bearers to work in his world, and it is a very good thing. Work is a good thing. It is a God thing. And it's part of the way that God set this world up to work, to function, to do what it's meant to do. Let's just dive into chapter 2, because I want to start you to see something else. It's not just, you know, God setting something up that's pointless. No, this has a function. So let's look at chapter 2, starting at verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now just look down, sorry to be jumping bits, but come down to verse 15. Here's the man he's made. What does he do? Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, here's the problem. Verse 5, look at verse 5. There is no shrub on the ground and there's no one to work it. You see, here's the point that God had just said in the previous chapter, I'm going to give you the plants to eat. But the problem is there's no one there yet to nurture those plants so that people can eat from them. You see, very simply, God set up work so that we could feed our faces. That's how it is. It's as simple as that. Why do you go to work? To feed your face. That's how it is, because we have to work in order to eat, to live. And that's the way that God set up this system. And so when we come to verse 15, you see, and we see that God puts Adam into the garden to work it and take care of it, he's setting up a pattern for the way things happen. We need to work. We're made to work. And work is the way that the world produces what we need to live on. It's the way that we can be generous and provide for others. See, when we work, whatever it is, God is allowing us to share in his image and his likeness. God is allowing us to do what he does. It's a great honor to work, if you start thinking about it like that. As you work, whatever your work is, whether it's changing nappies and ferrying kids left, right, and center, or whether it's tending the garden, or whether it's administrating in an office, whatever your work is, it's a great honor to do that work because you are bearing the image of God in this world as you labor and get creative and order and fill and subdue. And it means that some jobs, you know, we have kind of a job snobbery, I think, don't we, in our culture. But it means that jobs are equal. All work is dignified because God set us up to work. Now it's why the Old Testament and the New Testament teach that work can be a source of great joy and satisfaction. It can be a great thing of dignity and respect. You see, I wonder, with all the troubles with work, and we'll come on to talk about those, but can you identify with something of the goodness of work? You ever had that feeling of walking away from a mowed lawn and thinking, that looks good, I did that? No, nobody's done that, that's good. Just getting in a window into my mind now, you see. You know, those occasional glimmers when you're raising children and something wonderful happens and you think, I was a part of that. I was a part of helping that. Or perhaps you've cared for someone and someone's situation has turned around, or you've administered medicine to someone and it's helped them. You know, isn't there great joy and satisfaction? Or you've produced a piece of art and the flyer goes out because it's a beautiful thing and people say, that's a great thing. You know, in all these ways, there's a great joy, isn't there? A wonderfulness to work. And on those days, friends, when work is beginning to pile up and you can't reply to emails quick enough, and you've got meetings perhaps coming out of your ears, and homework is just a nightmare, you're pulling your hair out, clients need calling, meetings need attending. On days like that, if we're going to get our thinking right as Christians, we need to remember that work is a good thing. It is a gift from God. It is something that he has set us to do. It carries great honor as we bear his image here on earth. See, each work task that you carry out in any given day, paid or unpaid, is a great honor and privilege because you do it in the likeness of God. I think work being a good thing also explains, doesn't it, why people struggle so much when they're unemployed? Have you ever chatted to someone and the struggles that you have when we're without work or you can't work? It can feel like we're missing something, like we're not doing what we're made to do. But even in unemployment, and if that is you this morning, I want to say that there is lots of ways you can still find ways to work, to bless others and to do things that use your creativity. You see, some of us here this morning, the reason we've got to go here, whilst some of you will know this, is that I suspect that lots of us are tempted to think that work is only in the world because we sinned against God. that work is kind of part of our punishment. Oh, you sinned against me and now you've got to work. And maybe then we follow that through and we say, oh, I can't wait for heaven because we won't have to work anymore. And we kind of treat it like this thing that God's put on us because we've sinned and rebelled against him. You know, like heaven's going to be some great kind of long day off. No, work is not a result of the fall. Work was in the world before we sinned against God. It was in his good, very good created world. And it will be in the new creation because work itself is a good thing. It's part of the way we're made. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is a good thing. It is a God thing. And we need to get that in our heads. When we head out to new schools or back to school this week, or we head off to our jobs or we do our tasks this week, we need to remember that work is a good thing. But that begs the question, doesn't it? Nath, if it's such a good thing, why does it feel so bad? Why do we dread it so much? Why does it not feel good? Well, that's because the Bible actually says, expect work to feel like a bad thing. You see, which of us here doesn't know the woefulness of work in some kind of way? You know, who here has been working at a computer, tapping away, and then suddenly, just the whole thing goes down, and you've lost all your work? Or perhaps there's papers that are just piling up to be marked. You're a teacher, and you've just got stacks and stacks, and you just can't get through it quick enough. Or there's dishes to wash, and they just come quicker than you can clean them. Or there's clothes to be ironed. There's homework to do. Clients need cleaning. All those meetings seem to be happening. Or you're giving treatment to someone, and it doesn't seem to be working. Or you're driving to a meeting, and you're stuck in traffic on the M25. And you know, all of you can relate to these frustrations, can't you? You've ordered something that you need for work, and it doesn't arrive on time. You ever had a day like that? Well, at times, you see, work can feel laborious and boring, like slavery. That is a word my children use regularly of school. Slavery, like it's going nowhere. It's painful. It's frustrating. Now, why? Why, if work is a good thing, does it feel like that every day for most of us? Because work has been cursed as a result of sin. You see, come with me to Genesis chapter 3. You'll know the story, many of you, of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have been tempted by Satan to turn away from the command of God that he's given them in Genesis 2. And listen to what happens as a result. So having turned away, Satan is cursed. The woman receives a curse. But then look at verse 17. Look at what he says to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work becomes painful toil. Did you notice that? Verse 17, through painful toil you will eat of it. Work becomes sweaty work. It becomes hard work. It becomes difficult. Verse 18, work becomes frustrating. See, the creation, which kind of worked, as it were, in partnership with Adam in the garden, now becomes a frustrating thing. Thorns and thistles. In our modern equivalent, it's computer crashes and deliveries not turning up on time and treatments not working. It's the frustration of feeling like, well, stuff's just against me. And work is futile. Verse 19. For from dust you are, and to dust you return. You work, you work, you work, you retire, you die. Now, I know that's a morbid way to put it, but that is life, isn't it? It's futile. You work and you work, but look what happens. In the end, it just kind of disappears into nothingness. You're not sure who's going to get what you've worked for. It's why one of the wise kings of the Bible, a man named Solomon, writes this refrain in a book called Ecclesiastes, where he's reflecting on life and work, and he says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Why? Because he got it. He got what life was really like. You see, even though work is a good thing and a God thing, and even though we can really kind of get joy and satisfaction from being God's image bearers here on earth, because of its effects, because of sin and its consequences, work has become a hard thing, a broken thing, and a bad thing. And what that means in practice is that each of us needs to head out to work and be real about work. We need to get our expectations right. Our work won't always work. Our work, however much we love it, won't really satisfy you. You can't grab hold of it as the thing that's going to fulfill your life. Why? Because God's cursed it and it will never fill that hole. Our work will feel the same wherever we go. I've got lots of friends who, and in some cases right circumstances, but have said, oh, I can't do this job anymore. I'm going to find another one and it will be better. Well, it might be. But actually, wherever we go, whatever we do, we're going to encounter the same problems with work. Work has been cursed by God. We need to work in order to live, in order to have homes, in order to eat, but we do so under the pain and the frustration that has come with work. And that's why work, you see, can feel a wonderful thing and a woeful thing all at the same time. That's why you can come home some days rejoicing and next days you can come home weeping, because work is under a curse. And friends, this morning, just trying to plug this into the whole picture of the Bible, I want you to think about it like this. See, every day, built into our routines, whether we're in paid work or not in paid work, there is a reminder to us that each of us lives in a broken world. We live under a curse. You see, when you are pulling your hair out over homework that you can't do, or you're sighing because you can't keep up with emails, or work is difficult because you've got a difficult boss and they're making life hard for you, it's a daily reminder, isn't it, that life is not what it should be. Work is cursed. Life is broken. And it's a daily reminder, you see. When you encounter that, it's a daily reminder that something's not right between us and God. It's a daily reminder that something is more profoundly wrong with our world than just work being a bit woeful. See, frustrating work, and I want you to hear this right, frustrating work, which each of us in this room encounter, is a symptom that should lead us to a Savior. Let me say that again. Frustrating work is a symptom that should lead us to a Savior. It should lead us to Jesus. It should lead us daily to the one who came into this world to reverse the curse which we now live under. It should lead us to Jesus, who took upon himself the curse that we deserve on the tree at Calvary. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 1. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. There's a two-stage thing to Jesus reversing the curse. He took the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve on the cross, and one day he's coming again, and he's going to reverse the brokenness of curse on creation and our world, and even on work. Work won't be as frustrating as it is now one day. No longer, it says in Revelation, will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Every frustrating day should lead those of us here who are already trusting in the Lord Jesus to get home and go, come, Lord Jesus, put this right. And every frustrating day for those of us who aren't believers should just be like, you know when you get a stone in your shoe and it's just really irritating and you've got to sort of stop and take it out. Every day, work being frustrating is like a little stone in your shoe that just says, come on, there's a problem here and you need to do something about it. You need to go to the Savior. Have you ever let the symptoms of work lead you to Jesus? Has it done that for you yet? If not, why not? And if not, why not do it today? So work is good. It can sometimes feel bad. Expect it to feel bad, and much more briefly, expect works to sometimes get ugly. Now, we'll do this much more quickly, but it's really then the story of the Bible from here on in, okay? So as we move into Genesis chapter 4, we get a glimpse of how cursed work feels and looks like. So let me just read the opening verses, first eight verses here. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Now, that's not a pretty workplace, is it? Here's two men, they're working. This is what they're set to do. One's looking after the flocks, one's working the ground. They're working together. And out of their work, out of this cursed work situation, ugly things happen, don't they? There's jealousy that arises. And Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel. Now, I'm sure there are some people, those of you in your workplaces, that you would love to murder on an average day, but that's not the way it rolls. But we get the gist. I'm seriously hoping that there is not murder in your workplaces. But the point is that work gets ugly sometimes, doesn't it? As people fall out, as relationships get tense, as people get jealous of one another, as bad words are spoken, and people make life hard, it ends up doing a lot of damage to other people. Because work is cursed, and because we are sinners working with sinners, the recipe is ugliness. The recipe is brokenness. Relationships are strained. People get jealous. People fight one another. In fact, as you read on through Genesis 4 and 5, and maybe go home and do it if you're interested, and just see the damage that work can begin to do to others. And what I want to say to you this morning is we've got to be real about work. It's a wonderful thing. It's a needed thing. It's a good thing because we can be God's image bearers here on earth. But we've got to be real that sometimes we should expect it to be bad and we can expect it to get ugly. It's painful, it's frustrating, and ultimately it's futile. And I want to ask you this morning, is that how you see work? Is that how you think about work? It might seem a bit like doom and gloom this morning, might it, just to say that? But doesn't the Bible help us to make sense of what we encounter every day? The Bible is real. It squares with the world we live in. And it doesn't it help us to steer away from being people who cling on to work, trying to get too much out of work? It steers us, doesn't it, between hating work and between clinging hold of work too much. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Work is a good thing. It's a God thing. Yet work can feel like a bad thing and sometimes an ugly thing. And so friends, what I want to say to you this week, as you head out and do whatever work it is you're going to be doing, is do it well. Go for it. Give yourself to it, because it's how you bear the image of God. It's a great honor to work, but do so being real, that it's a cursed thing. It's a broken thing. It's a bad thing sometimes. It feels bad, and it's very frustrating. Friends, let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for work. Father, thank you that you've made us to work. Father, thank you that you've given us the abilities to be creative and to order things and to serve in all sorts of ways in this world. And we want to thank you for the privilege of being your image bearers here on earth. Thank you for the honor that it is to work. And Father, we ask though, please, that you would help us to be real about work. Father, where we've kind of pinned too much hope on work and its satisfaction, Lord, please help us today to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might head out this week with a realism about work. Father, please, would you help us not to pin too much on it. But Father, we also pray that you'd steer us away from hating it, steer us away from avoiding it. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be. And Father, I want to pray for endurance as well, Lord. Lots of people have very difficult work settings. Lord, please would you give endurance in those situations. Father, we ask today that you would provide work, please, for those who are longing for it at this time. And Father, please, would daily the symptoms of frustrating work lead us to Jesus, our Savior, who came to reverse the curse. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.